Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Why don't you guys help me welcome our pastor, Bill.
Yeah. I think it's so key that we are starting tonight in James, because James is a no-nonsense letter, book, whatever you want to call it. And he's going to say some stuff, and not so much tonight, but he's going to say some stuff as we move through the book of James, where it's like, quit playing around with this faith in Jesus and do something with it. Step into the place where the light is most needed. And I think it's just so, so powerful. So I want to, I don't even really need to say anything tonight. Do I? You got the introduction. You got the first chapter. He put bullet points on all that. But since it's my turn, I'm going to say a little bit, all right? And then I'm gonna let you go. So just to reiterate a little bit and to emphasize the who, the what, the where, the when, the why of the book of James. Who was this James? Did you catch on the little video? It said there were at least three James that are spoken about in Scripture. There was James, the son of Zebedee. Who was his brother? Anybody knows? John. And they were brother fishermen, and they were in business, it seems, with Peter and his brother Andrew. And so these four guys would work on the Sea of Galilee. This is not that James, because he has died by the time this letter is written. He was one of the first martyrs, not the first one. That was Stephen. But then there's another James who's a part of the apostolic group. And that was a guy by the name of James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know who Alphaeus was, but we think he's also referred to as James the Less or James the Younger. This is the James who is the brother of, as you heard up on the video, imagine this, James, the brother of Jesus, or as he called it, Jacob. Jesus' little brother. Jesus had another little brother that wrote a book, and that's the little letter of Jude. That's more of a postcard in the New Testament. But imagine incarnate God in flesh as your bro. And can you imagine little James occasionally saying, hey, bro, would you get me? Or hey, bro, or however they would say it in Hebrew. But imagine Jesus as your brother, your big brother. There couldn't be a better big brother than Jesus. But as you compare yourself to him, who got in trouble more, you or your big brother Jesus? You probably got in more trouble than big brother Jesus. And maybe he was there as an encouraging word. Maybe he was there as a great example. But I can guarantee you, James did not always follow the example of his big brother Jesus or Yeshua. Imagine what that would have been like. Imagine the stories that little brother James and little brother Jude could have told about their big brother Jesus. You know what's remarkable to me? They didn't. They didn't tell us about his childhood. They didn't tell us about his teen years. They weren't there for his little childhood, probably. At least when he was a baby, he was a big brother. But they didn't tell those stories. Anything that happened until Jesus turned 30, we know just a tiny little bit about it. James could have done that, but that wasn't his job. His job was to encourage the saints. So James, the brother of Jesus, is the guy who's writing this. And just I can't stop imagining what that must have been like. This James got a name sort of a nickname in the early church, in that first century church. Anybody know what it was? What'd they call him? No, not Thunder. But he was. It was the other James. It was the son of Thunder. Anybody know what they called him? It had to do with his knees. Oh, you've got it. I'll give you 5 seconds. 5, 4, yeah, because he prayed so much. Camel knees. He was camel knees because he wore out his knees. He was on his knees so much in praise and worship and interceding for other people. And who was he talking to? The Father and his big brother Jesus, probably, and calling on the Holy Spirit as well. But he was a man of prayer. He was slow to believe that his big brother Jesus was Messiah. It tells us that in one of the Gospels, his brothers didn't believe in him. They just knew him as their brother. They knew he was a really good brother, but they didn't believe in him until after the resurrection of Jesus. Most believe that James was a key leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he's the one that's mentioned in Acts chapter 15 as the one when the council, we talked about it this morning, the one who, when the council came together to decide if Gentiles needed to become Jews before they could be saved. How many Gentiles in the room? Let me see if there's any Are there any here of Jewish descent? Anybody got Jewish descent in the room? All right. See, you guys were in, and as you came to Christ, you were already in, but there was this question, should we make Gentiles sort of go through the initiation rites and live like Jews to be considered saved? And it was James, the little brother of Jesus, who voiced up in the crowd, and he said, no, wait a minute. Let's talk this over. And he said, I think we should just write them a letter, and we should tell them in that letter, look, you're in. Just keep yourself from sexual immorality, keep yourself from blood and things strangled, and just live for Jesus. And that was little brother James that came up with that voice of reason and said, we need to write them a letter of welcome. When Paul goes to see the apostles in Jerusalem, it says, and he says it like this, we went in to see James and the elders. That's this James, because their other James has already died of martyrdom. He is gone. He's out of the picture. Paul mentions James three times in Galatians as one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And this is maybe, and it's just a maybe, but I think it's a very, very possible maybe, that when Paul writes 1 Corinthians and he comes to chapter 15 and he says, look, I've told you the gospel. And here's the gospel. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and then Jesus appeared. And he starts listing the people that Jesus appeared to. It says, after he appeared, who can remember the number of this big, huge crowd that saw Jesus alive? A group of over how many? Over 500 at one time. Imagine that. Over 500. And then it says, and then after that, he appeared to James. He appeared to James. And then to all the apostles. I just have a really, really strong suspicion that he paid a personal visit to his little brother. Whew! I'm sorry, that chokes me up to think about it. He says, you know what? My brother's been having a hard time believing in me. Well, let me show him something. And big brother shows up in the flesh, risen from the dead, and James is no longer a doubter. In fact, when they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, it says there were the apostles and the disciples, and Mary was there, and it says the brothers of Jesus, who by this time now with the resurrection, they know he's alive. And so James was there, and Joseph, who's also called Joseph, and Simon, and Jude, those were all names of the brothers of Jesus. And they're all waiting there in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Now, let me give you a tiny bit about the death of James. There's a little bit of the jury is out, as they say, on how this man died. It's agreed upon that, like many of the other apostles, that he was martyred for his faith. He didn't die of old age. Historians say that James was brutally murdered. They disagree exactly on how, and I think you could probably put these two together. Josephus said he was stoned by the Jewish leaders. And Eusebius, who was another one of the historians of that time, say that James was thrown from the top of the temple. And then, now that would have been enough to kill him, if you know anything about the height of the temple. But after he hit the pavement on the floor of the outer courts of the temple, then they beat him with clubs. And it wouldn't be a stretch to believe they did both. They threw him down, they beat him with clubs, and then they buried him under a pile of stones. Because people that are so moved by hate, it's almost always overkill, isn't it? It's almost always overkill. Give you an example. Pope Martin V ordered that John Wycliffe's body, who was this powerful voice for putting the word of God in the hands of the people in their own language, and he was killed. Actually, the scriptures, not the scripture, but history says he died during church one day, and then he was tried after his death. You know, we just want to put him on trial. He's dead, but let's do it officially once and for all and say he was a creep and that he deserved to have been executed. So they try him while he's already dead, and then when they decide that he's guilty and worthy of execution, they exhume the body, they take the body out of the grave, and they burn the body of a dead man to punish him. Well, he's already in heaven, but they take the ashes and they throw the ashes into a river that was called the Swift River, right in the center of England. So it's almost always overkill. And so I wouldn't doubt that he died in both those ways. He was thrown from the temple, the top of the temple, beat with clubs, and then stoned. Brutal death like many of the others. And he was martyred probably, well, he had to be somewhere before 62 AD. So probably somewhere, well, obviously, Paul is still around. He's already started walking with Jesus. But sometime before 62 AD, because that seems to be when this scattering happened that we read about in the beginning of the book of James. So, I mean, in Acts chapter 8. And we're not going to turn to it, but when the persecution comes down against the church and everybody's scattered, James is writing to people who are on the road. And they're on the road, not because they've decided to move to nicer places, nicer climates, because they've been chased out. Because after Stephen was killed, the persecution came down against the other James, and then people just started scattering. Now, we know who he's writing to believers, all believers, but especially the Jewish followers of Yeshua, the Jewish followers of Jesus. And if you remember, the whole Jesus movement, the original Jesus movement, was almost nothing but Jews to begin with. Gentiles were welcome. Samaritans were welcome, and some of them were believing, but almost all of them were Jewish believers. But this James was the key to opening the family to the rest of us. So let's say thank you, James, when we get to heaven, all right? And why? The book was written because times were hard, extremely hard. Paul was no longer tracking us down and trying to kill us, but other people had taken the baton from Paul. And they were hunting for Paul as well as all of the rest of us. And they were hunting for people who were these word carriers. This is what it tells us everyone did. They scattered out preaching the word. And so they hunted down these word carriers, these word preachers. So what does James have to say? Well, let's just jump into the first 11 verses of it tonight, and we'll cover it very quickly as I'm watching the timer count my time down. So, all right, verse 1. It says, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he just says, greetings. How many different ways could James have introduced himself? He could have said, James, by the way, you know who I am? I'm the little brother of Jesus. But he doesn't. He said, I'm the bondslave of Jesus. I'm my brother's servant. The one that I knew in the flesh, now I know him in the spirit. Not the little brother of Jesus, but the bondslave of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. I think James was so obviously so impressed with his big brother. Anybody here have a big brother that you look up to? Let me see the hands. If anybody's got a big brother you look up to, you think, thank God. And I had a brother like that. That was my big brother, Kevin. And I really did look up to him. We gave each other fits quite often as well. But he was really a hero to me, and he was a great example. He was far more spiritually minded than me. But he looks up to this big brother of his, but he calls him his master. He calls him his Lord. I remember hearing Paul Smith, who is the little brother of Pastor Chuck Smith, who's in heaven. I remember Paul talking about his brother Chuck. Now, so many people looked up to Chuck and probably went so far in idolizing him that it made Chuck uncomfortable, because Chuck knew who Chuck was. But I remember this day that Paul was talking about his big brother, and he said, you know, I went into Chuck's kitchen the other day, and I opened the refrigerator, and it was like almost like a poor man. Real simple foods, a man that could afford anything he wanted. And he went on talking about the reasons that he looked up to his brother. And he I remember his statement. He said, I guess I'm just saying that I really admire my big brother. Well, in a far, far more profound way, that's exactly what James is saying as he opens his letter. And he says, I am the servant of my big brother. And there in verse 2 through 4, this is what a great opening this is. He says, my brethren who are scattered all over the place, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you would admit that you're not perfect yet? There's got to be a couple of you in here that know that you're not perfect yet. You know the pathway to your perfection? You know what it includes? Trouble. Trials. How many of you want to be perfect? You still want to be perfect? Because the pathway between here and perfection, the pathway all the way home, getting stronger and stronger, will include, it will require, it won't be an accident. It will require troubles. And so James says, here's what I want you to do, my brethren. Count it all joy. Celebrate it when you fall into various trials. He's preparing you for testing. And I think it's significant that he doesn't say, if you happen to go through troubles. He says, when you go through troubles. And various kinds of troubles. The word various there means variegated. All different shades, all different weights, all different kinds. And this is hard. All different lengths of trials. Some trials last the rest of your life. Joy and I were over across the street at our local caffeine store that we go to almost every Sunday afternoon. And there's this family that we see in there, and they're just a cool family. They always look like they're just enjoying each other's presence in there. Mom, dad, little girl, but they also got a brother that's about 20 years older than the little girl. And there's just those two kids in the family. And we were talking with them, you know, about, you know, we're talking about movies. They were both involved in acting, and the dad is involved in movie making. And we were talking about different kinds of trials and that kind of stuff. And we asked them, what's some of your favorite movies? And they mentioned this one. And one of the themes in the movie is this weight of grief that you carry. And sometimes that weight of grief that you don't get over. I mean, you process it and you pack it into your heart and your life, and you'll wear that. You'll carry it. It'll feel different in a while than it maybe does right now. It'll feel different 48 years down the road than it did 6 months down the road. And I say that from experience, and many of you do too. But it's not something you ever look back on, and boy, I'm just happy about that loss. You never do. You never do. Various trials, various lengths. Some are you happy that some trials only last a few minutes? Yeah, but there's some that last a few days and a few months and a few years, and there's some, like I said, you carry them for the rest of your life. Various kinds of trials, they come in all weights and all colors, but he said, know this, that the trying of your faith develops patience. God is testing. Here's what he's doing. He's testing his work. He's never going to put you through a trial he has not prepared you for. I was a plumber out in the desert and a landscaper. I put in lots and lots of irrigation pipes. I put in lots of systems. I plumbed houses. And I always was a little nervous when it was time to test my work. I'd soldered up all those pipes, you know, and I'd done it as well as I could, and I had to turn the water on full bore. And then I had to walk around and look for any little, you know, fountains that were coming out of my work. But I tested what I'd worked on. And God always tests what he's worked on. And he won't test you in a way that he hasn't prepared you for. But he trusts his work. He's proving the reliability of his work. He's testing what he's put in. And so I love the way that James says, let patience run its course. Let patience have its perfect work. You know, I don't know why I thought about this, but it's leave the turkey in the oven till it's done. How many of you like rare meat, rare beef? How many of you like red turkey? If the turkey's red, you put it back in the oven. You wait until it's had the perfect amount of heat, and then it's ready to be served. And some of us, all of us, you know, God's got you in the oven of testing right now, and he's testing what he put in. How many of you are feeling the heat? Anybody feeling the heat of testing? Comes in the form of testing and pressure and temptation. And you endure in the temptation. The temptation in temptation, in the middle of temptation, I'm tempted to, rather than endure, I'm tempted to indulge instead of to endure. You got to look at that time when you're in the middle of the fire and say, by the grace of God, I can make it through this, however long it lasts. He'll give me what I need. Amen? He'll give me, anybody? Amen? He'll give me all that I need to make it through to the end until this turkey is done. And he's tested it finally. Verses 5-8. If any of you, now this is in the context of the temptation, and we're all there right now. Right now, you're in something. You're walking through pressure. You're walking through temptation. You're walking through the weight of something you're carrying. And James, the little brother of Jesus, says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, let him ask of God. who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We have all heard the reproach, maybe from a parent, maybe from a teacher, when we ask for help. Don't bother me right now. I'm busy. I'll get to you in a little bit. But God never reproaches us. He never scolds us for asking for wisdom. He never says, give me a break. Come on. Enough with your questions. He says, ask of God. I love how simple James is. You know, in the amount of time it took for us to watch the introduction video, we could have read the whole letter. And you know what? The letter reads like a sermon itself, like a sermonette, like a Devo length. And I love how he said, every one of these are just one-liners and powerful statements that will ride with you if you let them. He said, so here's what I want you to do. If you don't know why you're going through what you're going through, ask God. Doesn't he make it simple? Talk to God about that. I wonder how often we walk through those trials and we don't even think of saying, hey, Dad, hey, Abba, hey, Father, I need your help. I need your wisdom. What's this all about? What do you want me to learn? And then I put my nose back in the book. And maybe I develop some leather knees or camel knees. And I spend a little time just saying, God, what is it? What are you after in me? What do you want to change? And listen to him. Now, here's what I do. And here's what Joy and I did when back in 1991, we moved our family to Australia. You know, it was a crazy thing. Why in the who in the world? Four kids, you know, three teenagers and one little four-year-old up and moved. You know what? I remember praying in the early days, God, do you want us to move to Australia? Do you want us there? Is this you or am I making this up? God, what do you want us to do? And then I just left it. And I would pray from time to time and just wait to see if God would keep nudging us towards Australia. And he did, time and time and time again. I think I've told this recently. I'm not sure if I told it here. I talk too much, too many places, and I don't remember what I say, where I'm at. So if it's repetition, forgive me. But we were flying back from West Australia. Jeremy and I were on the right side of the plane. We're heading east. And it's night. We're on the red eye. And you're up about 25 to 30,000 feet. And from that height, on a beautiful, clear night, you're looking down on stars over the ocean. And it was just such an amazing sight. I said, Jeremy, look out the window. It's incredible. You're looking down on these stars. And he said, wow, Dad. He's sitting right behind me on the window. And so I just remember praying, God, do you want us to move here to Australia or not? Do you want us here? Do you want us here? And I'll never forget this. Right out of the Southern Cross, which is the equivalent of the Northern Star, the North Star in the Northern Hemisphere, right out of the center of the Southern Cross, a shooting star, what didn't make the sound, I'm making the sound, sound effects, you need sound effects for shooting stars, comes right out of the middle, and I thought, did I just see that? And I said, Jeremy, did you see that? He said, yeah, wow. And it wasn't that I'm looking for a shooting star every time I make a move, but it was just a confirmation one after another. So if you don't know why you're going through what you're going through, and you're looking for wisdom, keep reading the Word and keep praying and keep listening to what God might say to you through another person. I joke about this. I don't mean it in the way that I joke about it. But, you know, God speaks to me very, very often through the beautiful lady with the red hair over there and the blue sweater. And there's times that I wish he'd use another voice, you know, but I'm just kidding about that. But God has spoken to me so many times in a confirming way through my bride. And I'm so thankful that she's a woman who listens to the heart of God. So anyway, I need to move on. But let patience have its perfect work. Ask for wisdom if you need wisdom. Ask in faith. There's no need to doubt. And even if God happens to be at that moment, and this is frustrating, but he happens to be what appears to be silent, and you don't see the shooting star, and you don't hear that clear voice, then you stay on course until he changes your course, until he makes it clear that it's time to move. And maybe you just sit silently with him, and you let him just settle your heart in a place of peace. I will admit that one of the most frustrating things in life is the silence of God. when I wish he would pick up the megaphone, please, and say it clearly. You know, look this up, as long as you're going to be YouTubing or anything like that tonight. Instead of watching all the bad lip reading things, why don't you look up this one later. It's Andrew Peterson, and the song is The Silence of God. It starts like this. It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane when he's bleating for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. Whew, man, and it goes on. It's one of the most powerful songs I've ever seen on that. But you sit with God in the silence. Joy and I were talking about this yesterday. She read an article to me about hospice workers. And how sometimes the most redemptive thing, the most helpful thing a hospice worker can do with a patient who's dying is just be quiet. Just sit there. Just be present. And you know, remember what Job said to his buddies once they started talking to him, his friends? He said, oh, for that first week, it was beautiful. I'm paraphrasing him, but they sat with him in his pain for a week. And then they started assessing him. They started analyzing him. Well, you know, you're having trouble because there's sin in your life. You know, all this happened to you because you didn't help the poor when you had a chance. And he said, guys, you were such a help before you started talking. I wish you would have just remained silent because that presence was amazing. God will sit with you in the silence until it's time to speak. One more thing, verses 9 through 11, that let the lowly brother glory. This would be the poor and the dispossessed. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. That's really encouraging, isn't it? You're gonna die away like a flower of the field. Trust me, all this rain we've had, oh, the hills will be alive with flowers. And I drove out the 91 and out the 15 over the last couple of days. Oh, my gosh. It's like they're covered with green velvet. It's gorgeous. The desert in about a month is going to pop with so much color. We lived out there 18 years. I know what comes after this kind of rain. But you know what? Flowers are going to come up, and then that heat's going to come. It's going to be brown and dead again. He said, let you that are lowly rejoice in this, your exaltation. You that are rich, rejoice in your humiliation, because as a flower of the field, you'll pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And we're going to end it right there tonight. Here's what I think he's saying there. He's saying to these scattered poor people, you should rejoice, because you're going to have great reward in your heaven. What are they doing? Well, if it's the same scattered people that we heard about back in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 down through verse 4, they're traveling around preaching Jesus everywhere they can go. And he's saying, you can expect reward for that. So you that are of lowly esteem, you're down on the bottom of the social order, hey, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. You've got a kingdom. And what does he say to the rich guys who had all their hope and all their stuff that was piled so high, and now they've lost it all? He says, you know what? You weren't going to take it with you anyway. That was going to fade away. It all is going to go up in smoke. He said, so you should rejoice in your humiliation, because you're coming to grips with what really, really matters. Not gold, not silver, not precious stones, but now you know what really matters. The poor are reminded that this pain you're going through, it's not all there is. And the rich are reminded that this wealth you have, it's not all there is. There's real wealth waiting for you. The real wealth is far beyond all of that. And all we see one day, Peter writes about this. He said, it's all going to be burned up. All the elements, including the gold and the silver and the bank accounts and the Maseratis. I've mentioned Maseratis twice today. I don't know why. But whatever your ride happens to be, it's gone in a moment. None of it is taken with us. All of it will be burned up in one moment. And James says it's like withering grass, it's like fading flowers. So set your heart on the real treasure, which is what? The real treasure is James' big brother, Jesus. The real treasure is that Savior of ours that invites us to his home that he's prepared for us. And I can't wait to get there. I'm not in a hurry to leave right now. I mean, I want to serve him here as long as I can, because this is the only place I know for sure that I'll ever get to share Jesus with lost people, is while I'm here on earth. So Lord, please, all I want is what you gave Moses and Abraham, 120 years. That's all I'm asking for, is 120 years to make a difference for you here. So there you go. Start reading through James, and you'll get your own sermons out of it, because it is a sermon. Read the whole thing. Read it three or four times. Read it in three or four different translations, and go deep in it and set your heart on stuff that matters. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the real treasure that is Christ, not just in Christ, but it is Christ, our Savior, James' big brother. We thank you that you opened up your family to us through the death of Jesus, through his blood that was shed for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have washed away our sin and everything that had to be done to make us right with you. It's been done. So, Father, I pray right now tonight in this house, in this room, that if there's any soul here that's come in burdened and worried about their future and especially about their eternity, that they would come running to Jesus. They would come running to him for mercy and for that grace by which they can be saved and forgiven and made right and made clean and find joy and love and hope and strength to walk through the rest of the trials of life. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for your grace for us tonight. In Jesus' name. God, I pray for those that are walking through trials right now. Confusing trials. Trials of disappointment. Trials of loss. Trials of disgrace. And even shame, Father. Would you lift all of that dark stuff as hearts are turned towards you and confession of sins is made, Lord. Thank you that you've promised that if we confess, you forgive. We confess to you tonight, Lord. We're sinners that need forgiveness. And we thank you for granting us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.